Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to look at Daniel, the man of prayer. Daniel was many things to many folks in the days in which he lived. He was a young exile, his country having been conquered by Babylon when he was around 15, and he was taken into captivity. He became a servant in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a dear friend to Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. He had befriended the captain of the king's guard, Arioch. He was a prophet of God, a visionary. He was a man of prayer. For Christmas, I received a wall hanging that reads, "When life becomes too hard to stand, kneel." I need to hear that. I need to remember that. Not 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 miles away, when I was in college, my friend Dr. Hyatt said, "Power in prayer doesn't simply result from an orthodox theology of prayer, but from a consistent discipline to pray." My mother said, "What's important about prayer is that you pray." We can know a lot about prayer and never really pray. We can know a lot about God, but never really know God. Having seen and heard Jesus pray every single day, and quite often, numerous times during the day, the disciples realized his great love for communion with his heavenly Father. And so they came to Jesus and they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray as he prayed. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul was a great man of prayer, and he exhorts us to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. I've attended a number of seminars on prayer. I've taken a couple of classes on the theology of prayer, even taught in our association a couple of courses on prayer and establishing prayer, the doctrine of prayer in your theology. But we can talk a lot about all of the different aspects and dynamics and pros and cons and ins and outs and all of this stuff about prayer. But I think my mother was right all those years ago when she said, "What's most important about prayer is that you pray." Daniel was a man of prayer. Near the end of his life, King Darius, a new king, a different king, King Darius decreed that no one could worship any god but the king. Because in those days, and in some instances like today, the individual who is the ruler thinks of himself as a god and demands that people worship him as god. And so King Darius the Mede, who was the intermediary between Babylon and Persia, the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire, Darius the Mede declared that he was God and that he should be worshipped as God. Upon hearing this, Daniel went home, and in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 20, you don't need to turn there because we'll get to it. And see, we're in the second chapter. We'll get to it in about a year or so. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 20, Daniel went in the upper room of his home with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Three times a day, every day, as was his custom. I don't like the English word custom. I don't think is a real proper translation of the Hebrew word. It really means, it stresses, it was his discipline. It was his discipline. Praying at the morning sacrifice and at midday and at the evening sacrifice can be traced all the way back to King David in Psalm chapter 55 and verse 17. 450 years earlier. But what's important to note is that Daniel, now in his 80s in chapter 6, Daniel in his 80s was unmoved by the threat of death. And despite the king's decree, he continued to engage in personal prayer three times a day since early days, or since he was a child. Daniel believed in prayer, and Daniel prayed. But here in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is still a young man. He's probably 18 years old now. Nebuchadnezzar, as we've already stated previously, had a dream that disturbed him. Greatly disturbed him, agitated him. The Hebrew word beat upon him to the point he couldn't get any rest, couldn't get any sleep. And so he demanded that his court advisors and his mystics interpret the dream. Well, first of all, he wanted them to tell him what the dream was and then interpret the dream to him. Well, they couldn't. And they said, no man has the power to divine a person's dreams. Only the gods have that kind of power. And in his anger and frustration, King Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree that all of the wise men be executed. And that included Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, because they were in that college of wise men. Daniel wasn't rattled. He asked the king for a little bit of time so that he could talk to God about the situation. Can you imagine that? 18-year-old boy threatened by the king. And he goes to the king and says, hey, you know, give me a minute. Let me talk to God about this. Daniel understood the value of prayer. But he also understood the value of prayer partners. How many of you have a prayer partner? You don't need to raise your hand. How many of you pray with individuals that you know God? In our evangelism ministry here at the church, those who go out and evangelize, those who go out and do evangelistic visitation, are asked to have at least three prayer partners that they meet with continuously. Because we understand the value of prayer. We understand that prayer gives us power with God and it gives us power with men. Look at verse 17 and verse 18, Daniel chapter 2. When the decree went out that all of the wise men would be executed, Daniel went to his house, verse 17, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this secret so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Think of it. The town criers go out through the streets and they declare what the king has decreed, that all of the wise men will be executed because of the king's anger. And Arioch and the guards of the king started to kill the wise men. The program was already underway. And what was Daniel's response? Daniel's response was not, hey, wait a minute, you know, why get so heated about this matter? Why get so rash? Why be so impatient about this? No, Daniel's response was, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Matthew Henry is quoted as saying, praying friends are valuable friends. Praying friends are valuable friends. It is good to have an intimacy with and an interest in those that have fellowship with God and an interest at the throne of His grace. It well becomes the greatest and best of men to desire the assistance of the prayers of others. We must show that we put a value upon our friends, upon our prayers, and upon their prayers. Daniel understood the value of prayer. And he wasn't about to go into any situation. He was not about to respond to any crisis without, first of all, seeking the face of God. He believed in prayer. But he also believed in corporate prayer. He also believed in his friends who had pull with God, if I could use such terms. Those individuals who were accustomed to the matters of prayer in their daily lives. And he gathered them together. He knew the value of praying with prayer warriors. You know the story. The Lord heard their prayer and gave Daniel the meaning of the king's dream. But before going to the king, before getting all excited and jazzed about the fact that he understands what the dream means, and he runs off to talk to the king before he ever gets on his horse and rides to the palace, Daniel prays again. Now, most of us would simply breathe a thank you, Lord, or maybe even a praise Jesus. But Daniel's response to answered prayer was quite different. I want you to look at his prayer. It's found in verses 20 through 23, Daniel chapter 2. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. This is an election year. Don't forget that. He raises up kings. He removes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand. If you look carefully at his prayer, you'll notice that Daniel's prayer parallels quite closely the model prayer that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6. And this is not coincidental, and it is not accidental. When an individual truly comes before the Lord God and understands that he is who he is before the Lord God, who is the Lord God, the first thing that should emanate from that person's lips is praise to the Lord. First of all, praise that he would even allow us in his presence. Do you understand that? a holy God allowing a sinful individual into his presence to beseech his good favor, unheard of, unthinkable. But the mere fact that God would attend to your prayers and to my prayers is cause for praise. There is the element of praise here as Daniel begins his prayer. In verses 20, 21, and 22, Daniel praises God for who he is. How often does that enter into your prayer time? Just to thank God and to praise God for who he is. He praises God for who he is. He praises God for his wisdom and power. He praises God for his sovereignty over creation, over the nations, over his servants. He praises God for his grace in revealing his will to men. I read this prayer of Daniel in just a few short verses, in just a few seconds, less than a minute, to breathe these words, and I marvel at Daniel's knowledge and understanding of God. It's quite remarkable that a young boy, well, not a young boy, a young teenager, well, maybe not a young teenager now, moving on into young adulthood, that a young man like Daniel would have such a knowledge and understanding of God. And I believe, dear friends, it is because of his faithfulness to pray. How well do you know your friends? And how do you get to know your friends well? By talking to them. Communication. Conversation. Sharing your thoughts, your dreams, sharing your burdens, your concerns, sharing your ideas, talking back and forth on how this and how that and where and then and who and what and all of these other kinds of things. The more we converse with individuals, the more that we know about them. Prayer is no different, my friends. The more you speak with God, and the more you listen as God speaks, the better you get to know him. It's just as simple as that. You cannot know someone that you never communicate with. You can know about them, but you can never know them. Prayer. Think about it. Prayer is more than presenting the Lord with a list of wishes and wants. But oftentimes that's what we reduce prayer to, right? Prayer is more than a list of wishes and wants. It's not an exercise in twisting God's arm or bending God's will to accommodate us. Prayer is not about informing God on what's going on, how we feel about things, or how we would do things if we were in charge. But oftentimes, dear friends, that's how we pray. I find it quite humorous, even though I don't laugh out loud, but I do find it quite humorous when in prayer we try to tell God just what's going on in our world, like he doesn't know. Or we try to explain to God how we feel in our heart or how we feel in our life about certain things, like God is not aware of how we feel. Prayer is not any of those things. Prayer opens up our understanding of God and our relationship to him. Prayer reveals to us his plan and his purpose in all things pertaining to us. It gives us an understanding of his will that guards us and that guides us. If I could just kind of boil it down to a bottom line, I would simply say that prayer is really all about God and not about us at all. Because there's not anything that we can tell God in prayer that he's not already aware of. Amen? But what we are in need of when we go to the Lord in prayer is we are in need of his word, his will, his purpose, his plan, his truth, and how we deal with the things that concern us. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus tells his disciples, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus understood God's will because Jesus continually communicated with the Father. Before he selected 12 men out of the crowd that followed him around, before he even selected the 12 men that would be with him, he spent the entire night in prayer. He wanted to make sure that he was on the same page with God the Father. Now, Daniel was a man of disciplined prayer, and I believe that through his highly disciplined prayer life, he came to know the Lord God intimately. Just like Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. Just like Abraham, who was the friend of God. Just like David, who was the apple of God's eye. Just like Moses, who spoke with God face to face. These are the great men of faith in the Bible. But they were great men of faith because they were great men of prayer. They spoke with God, and they listened as God spoke with them. And the principle holds true today, just as I said a few moments ago. The more you speak in fellowship with your friends, the more you get to know them, the more you understand them. And the same is true in our relationship with God. Now, Daniel's prayer was not only a prayer of praise, it was also a prayer of gratitude. Look at verse 23. Daniel thanked God, not just for saving him from execution, but for giving him wisdom and understanding regarding the king's dream. And it's a great thing to note here that God gave Daniel more than what Daniel asked for in prayer. But that's how God shows his love and his grace and his mercy toward his children who are obedient. He gives them more than what they ask for. I remember when Solomon was anointed the new king after his father David stepped down as king over Israel. Solomon became the new king, and God asked him, as the new king, what should I give you? And Solomon said, give me wisdom to govern your people. Man, I wish that was on the lips of everyone who steps into the White House. I wish that was on the lips of every individual that stepped into the Senate, that steps into the House of Representatives, that steps into the Supreme Court. Give me the wisdom to govern your people. And God was pleased with Solomon's response, and he said, because you did not ask for wealth, I'll give you wealth. And because you didn't ask for power, I'll give you power. And because you didn't ask for influence, I'll give you influence. God always gives his children more than they ask for when his children find themselves walking in fellowship in obedience with the Lord. In the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that Daniel was then able to interpret for the king, God revealed his plan for the future. In verse 21, notice what he says in verse 21. Daniel prayed this gratitude, this prayer of gratitude. He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and he raises up kings. And when we get to the dream and interpretation of that dream, that's exactly what God revealed to Daniel. It's exactly what God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar about in his dream. Your kingdom is going to be succeeded by another kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be succeeded by yet another one. And that kingdom will be succeeded by yet another kingdom. God will raise up new kings as God takes down old kings and kingdoms. H.M. Spence wrote, "When God has bestowed upon anyone special faculties, he must presumably have a special work for him. It is therefore reasonable to plead with God to give an opportunity for the exercise of these special powers. Here it forms an occasion for thanksgiving." We are apt to forget that our powers, mental and physical, our possessions and our acquirements are gifts of God's grace for which we owe him our gratitude. Amen? Oh, I don't have much to thank God about. I mean, you know, it's been a bummer of a week. You know? I mean, gee whiz. I never advanced in my work this last year. I didn't get the promotion that I wanted. And, you know, my wife doesn't understand me. My kids don't want to be around me. The dog bites me, you know. What do I have to be thankful for? It's funny, I talked to some of our guys. Ladies don't do this, but the guys do. Talk to the guys, you know, "How are you doing today?" "Well, I'm still above ground. Still, you know, vertical and taking in nourishment. Still breathing," you know, all those kinds of things. Have you ever just, I mean, turn off the idiot box and just think about all of the great things that you have and enjoy that you cannot manufacture, that you cannot buy, that you cannot somehow finagle it out of somebody else, that only God can provide? Have you ever just sat for a moment and counted the great blessings and the mercies of God? The fact that you are able to see through these wonderful organs that we call eyes. Have you ever sat down and figured out, how does that work? How is this eye able to perceive colors and designs and arrangements and so on and so forth into electrical impulses that go through a nerve into the brain, and then the brain translates that back into the exact thing that I see? Except this eye translates it over here to this right part of the brain, and this eye translates it to this part of the brain. Otherwise, everything would be upside down. But even God worked that out. Or the fact that you have these wonderful organs called ears that are able to pick up sound waves, translate them into electrical impulses through these little bitty bones in the inner ear, the anvil, the stirrup, the hammer, and through all of these little fibrous hairs that are along the auditory nerve, and they go into the brain, and the brain translates that into sound that you can understand. Just those things alone should cause us to thank God. I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, if you didn't have those, we forget. I think Dr. Spence is right. We forget that our powers, our ability to reason, our ability to add numbers, our ability to work equations, our ability to reason out issues and problems to a proper resolution, our ability to know where we've been and where we're going, the ability to read a map. I've been with people, God bless them, don't even know how to read a map. And yet there are others. You take them down a road in a large city, and they can tell you exactly how to get back where they came from without even looking at a map. I marvel at those kinds of individuals. our mental and physical abilities, our possessions and our acquirements, all of them are gifts from God for which we owe Him thanks. And I bet you a dime to a dollar, dear friends, we do not thank Him enough. And so let me close by just simply acknowledging one final point, that in all of these things, in the prayer of praise and the prayer of gratitude and all of the things that Daniel mentions right here in this prayer, in all of these, we need to see prayer as worship. We need to see prayer as worship. Daniel's response to the crisis of impending execution was the same as his response when the crisis was over. He focused his full attention on God. He would not respond to the king until, first of all, he spoke to the Lord. And he would not go and report to the king until, first of all, he spoke to the Lord. His first petition was for wisdom to interpret the dream, and then he worshiped the Lord for granting him that wisdom. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "The test of our spirituality does not lie only in the fervency of our prayers in times of crisis, but in the wholeheartedness of our worship when God acts in grace." When I read that for the first time many, many years ago, well, it wasn't many, many years ago. It was right after 9/11. I remembered these words. Right after 9/11, churches were full. People were scared out of their socks that the enemy had crossed our borders, and now the enemy was among us, and we were going to be torn apart by the terrorist activities, an enemy that we could not identify, an enemy that we cannot locate because of sleeper cells and because of this, that, and the other, so on and so forth. We were scared to death. And that lasted all of what? A month? And the houses of God were back down to their normal attendance. When crisis comes, we pray. But when the crisis is over, we forget. We forget. The test of our spirituality does not lie only in the fervency of our prayers in times of crisis, but in wholeheartedness of our worship when God acts in grace. This was the spirit of Jesus. Before the elders who rebuked him and before Pilate who had the political clout to kill him. This was the spirit of the prophet Elijah who stood before the pagan priests of Baal and their wicked queen Jezebel. This was the spirit of John the Baptist who stood before Herod and rebuked him for his adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. These and others brought God into the very midst of their critical situation. And then they worshiped the Lord for His wisdom and for His intervention. We need that spirit today. I fear that we're losing that spirit today. We have become so accustomed to business as usual. We have become so accustomed to the status quo. We've become so accustomed to what is quote unquote normal that we have lost the sense of wonder. We have lost the sense of awe. We've lost the sense of God's majesty in every little thing that we see, do, and hear in our world. We need that spirit today. We need that same discipline in prayer today. We need prayer warriors who can call down heaven in a moment's notice and then lead us before God in worship and praise for His great mercies. Let's pray together. Lord, a prayerless spirit is a thankless spirit. The soul that does not worship you for even the little things is a soul that has little regard for you. How arrogant we are that we would only call upon you in times of crisis. When you long for our fellowship, you desire that we walk with you in the good times, not just the bad times. When everything is going smooth, and not just when times are rough. When we experience the joy of victory and advancement, and not just in the times of our frustration, when we experience failure or setbacks. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, every day, as far back as his childhood. He truly was a friend of God. How we need that friendship in our lives. How we need that power with you in our lives. How we need that discipline of prayer in our lives today. Father, you know every heart. You know every life in this building this morning. You know where we're at in our job, in our school, in our academia, in our relationships with neighbors and with friends. You know where we're at in our relationship to you. I would ask, Lord, that you would simply impress upon us what my mother told me many, many, many years ago. The important thing about prayer is to pray. We don't need to have an orthodox theology about prayer. We just need to pray. We don't need to wait until a time of crisis. We just need to pray. We don't need to wait for a moving of your Holy Spirit. We just need to pray. And we need to continue to be in an attitude of prayer that we might know you whom to know is life everlasting. That we might serve you, the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That we might be able to have power with men. For Lord God, the church has lost that power among men today. We need to be able to influence our culture. Because Lord God, our culture seems to influence us even more. I would ask, Lord God, that soul that longs to know you will come to you. That today will be the day of salvation for that individual who's never had a relationship with you. That today your Holy Spirit will draw that soul to Jesus. And in Jesus they will find rest for their troubled spirit. They will find rest for their empty soul. I pray, Lord God, that that individual who's troubled over the sin of their life, over the way that they have lived their life in rebellion against you, the individual, Lord God, who recognizes that they have not been obedient to your commandments, they've not been faithful to your teachings, that they will realize that in Jesus Christ today, their sin, though it is red like crimson, it can be as white as snow. You can wash them clean. For that soul who struggles hard with sin and with self and with the flesh, that they can come to Jesus and Jesus will give them a new nature. That the old life of sin and rebellion will be over and a new life of holiness and righteousness can be theirs if they simply come to Jesus. And I pray for all of us, saint or sinner, that we will come back to this prayer of Daniel and we will read it again and again and again, and we will see. We will see what prayer can do in a person's life and the fellowship with you that it can bring into our lives if we would but pray. I'm going to ask that you stand with us. David's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation, and as we sing. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never willingly, knowingly put your faith and your trust in the one who died on the cross to save you from sin, he invites you to come to him. His great invitation to all of us is, all ye who labor and who are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Are you tired of sin? Are you tired of the emptiness? Are you tired of the frustrations of life? Are you tired? Come to Jesus. He'll give you rest. Before Daniel would allow himself to react to the king's decree, he responded to the call of prayer. And after the Lord answered his prayer, before he went to the king, he went to the Lord and he sought the face of God. Dear friend, I pray that is your heart's desire. Again, if you're a Christian, I pray that is your desire, that you will commit today to seek the face of God in all things pertaining your life, your business life, your family life, your social life, your personal life. And if you're not a Christian, that today you will seek the face of God and be saved. David, lead us as we sing.
My souls are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm, my help is on the way.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.